Let me just pray to continue. Lord, I pray that just what you're saying right now, this would be communicated clearly. That's all we want. We just want to hear from you. That's our agenda. It's our longing. We want to be transformed by what we hear, Lord. We want to be changed. I pray this in your name. Use the whiteboard in a while. And I'm just going to go back to the thing that I've probably drawn the most, which is just a rectangle with a line. And then sometimes I'll do this, maybe with shoulder head. Altar of incense, and then you got the Ark of the Covenant. I won't try and draw the angels over it. And then you've got the altar. Actually, that's more like the basin, wash basin, but then I didn't leave enough room for the altar. There's an altar.
You've drawn it, you work on better.
You think, right? How many times I've drawn this? So we've got the temple. And so this is what the Lord's... So it's as we're worshiping, the Lord's ministering both what some of the things that I had studied earlier in the week and then this as well. And so I think there's supposed to be a combination of things going on here. So we know that, if you remember, we know that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, dwells in the Holy of Holies. Okay, and if you look at the Old Testament, he talks about how I will dwell between the cherubim. So over the Ark of the Covenant, there was cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat or the covering of the Ark, right? And looking down upon the Ark. And God says right from the very beginning, right when the Ark was made, and it wasn't a temple, it was a tabernacle at that point. And he says, I will dwell between the cherubim. And then it's throughout the Old Testament. I will dwell between the cherubim. I will dwell between the cherubim. He who dwells between the cherubim. And this is in the Holy of Holies. And it's interesting, right? Because God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. We know that. There is no place where he is not. He is everywhere. And yet he says specifically, I'm going to dwell between the cherubim. I'm going to dwell in the Holy of Holies. And that's where his manifest glory is. And so even though the Lord is everywhere, his manifest glory, how he manifests himself, how he reveals himself to us, is in the Holy of Holies. Then Jesus comes. Okay, so first of all, between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there's this veil, very thick veil. Okay? And this is where the priests did their work. This is where they worked every day, and in the outer court where they sacrificed on the altar. The altar was bigger than that. And then they washed and cleansed themselves in the basin, and then they would come into the holy place, and the menorah would be lit all the time. There needed to be bread on the table all the time, and then they would make offerings of incense that would actually go under the curtain, if you will, even into the Holy of Holies and that. But they would minister before the Lord there. And only once a year they would go into the Holy of Holies, never without blood. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus comes, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, approximately, he died, or you know, around 30 AD or 33 AD, and he comes and he dies on the cross and the veil is torn. Okay? So it's torn. Interesting, even as I think about that, it's not that the veil disappeared, but it was torn. So by that, we know from the New Testament, access into the Holy of Holies, according to Hebrews, was made for all of us, where now we can boldly approach his throne. We can boldly come before him. It's for all of us, not just one person, not just the pastor, not just the missionary, but every one of us. We can boldly approach the place where God's manifest glory is. Okay? The veil was torn, though. As I look at this, I see that this is the place where we want to dwell, right in here, the Holy of Holies. It's the place of the Spirit. We are a triune being. You have a body, which is the outer court. You have a soul, which is the holy place. And then you have a spirit, which is the Holy of Holies. And in your spirit, that's where God manifests himself to us. That's where he speaks with us. But that's not the only place where his glory is supposed to be. In the Old Testament, as we were worshiping, I just looked up a few passages, and 2 Chronicles 7 and 1 Kings 10 both tell the account of the temple being dedicated to God. Solomon builds the temple. David had received the plans for the temple, but Solomon built the temple, and it's finished, and now the dedication of the temple. And God's manifest glory is in the Holy of Holies, and yet the cloud of his glory, 1 Kings talks about his glory being like a cloud. It fills the entire temple so that the priests can't even do their regular work. They can't, because the cloud is not just contained to the Holy of Holies, because if it was, they could do their work because they wouldn't go into the Holy of Holies anyways, because that's only for the Day of Atonement. No, it filled the temple. And I always, when I close my eyes and picture this, I just picture this amazing cloud, this dark cloud. And someone talked about a dark cylinder. You talked about the dark cylinder in that. It was interesting. It just reminded me of, in the Psalms, it talks about God dwelling in the dark cloud. So it's mysterious. Anyways, that's just an aside. But I see this cloud originating in the Holy of Holies and filling the holy place, and I even see it shooting out into the outer courts. Now, that just might be my imagination, but I like thinking about it that way. But I also think that that's prophetically true. That's prophetically significant. On Tuesdays, we're talking about end times and when Christ comes again. And one of the things that has come up over and over and over and over again is how in the next age, when Christ comes again, and then during the millennial reign, and then after the millennial reign into eternity, there will be no separation. There will be absolutely no veil. It's not that the veil will just be torn. There will be no veil, and there will be no front door here. There will be no walls in this. The Spirit, what is happening in the Spirit, will be perfectly communing with what's happening in our soul, and it will be perfectly communing with what's happening in the body. We'll still be physical, we'll still have bodies, but everything will perfectly fit together. There will be no, oh, I think God is saying this, or I think God is saying that. There will be no separation. There never was meant to be separation. There was never meant to be dividers. There was never meant to be walls. I love the prayer of, like what you mentioned there, Carr, where yeah, there's walls, but they're not difficult to the Lord. And as you were saying that, I got this picture of, yeah, these walls, but they're like curtains. They're like thin little sheets, curtains that are put up that you can easily tear them down. Especially the curtain right between the spirit and the soul. What is meant right now, okay, so in the future, body, soul, and spirit will be perfectly unified. There will be no separation, but that's not yet. But right now, because of what Jesus did, everything in the spirit, everything in the Holy of Holies is meant to flood the holy place, is meant to flood our soul. Everything. God wants to transform our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's our inner being. It's our personality. It's our it's our everything. Now, each personality is different. We're all meant to be the same personality, but it's all meant to be just as clean and just as holy as the Holy of Holies. And so God's Spirit is meant to flood into our soul, transform our minds, transform our emotions, transform our wills. Okay? And this is a process that is happening right now. So I get that picture of, again, like when the temple was dedicated to the Lord and the cloud just filling the whole temple. And I love it because the priests couldn't do their work. We can't do our work when the Lord does that. Because it's not about us working things up. It's not about us trying to build ourselves up into the Holy of Holies. It's just the Lord just floods us and He just is. He is true to His name. I am. It's just this, the great I am flooding us. And we don't have to work ourselves up. We don't have to muster up the right stuff. It just, He is. And He pours through us. And eventually, there it'll just be that way. Like, in the millennial reign, it'll be that way throughout. Body, soul, and spirit. But it's a process right now in our soul. It's not a finished work. It's a finished work in our spirit. But it's not a finished work in our soul. What I was studying this week, because we've been talking about spiritual warfare a little bit, and I was studying a little bit about and just this reality of the enemy gaining a foothold in our lives and having to work through spiritual warfare and demonization and all those kinds of things. And I definitely don't want to complicate it. One thing that rang through my head just yesterday, even as I was thinking about these things, I think this is going to be with me for the rest of my life. What Francis Chan said, I was watching a video of him. I've mentioned this a few times already, watching a video of him a few months ago. And he just said, would you, whatever you're getting, if you will, or whatever you're teaching or whatever you're believing, would you get that from the plain reading of the Word of God? And that's kind of what he said to his congregation. Remember, he said it first to the Jehovah Witnesses, thinking that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And he was like, would you get that just by reading the plain Word of God? And then he said, now us as a church, would we get some of the things that we believe from the plain reading of the Word of God? When I think about spiritual warfare, I know there's other stuff. I know there's teaching from experience and all of that, but I really want to concentrate on what we get from the plain reading of the Word of God. Okay? I want to go back to always, and whatever the subject, but as I think about these things, the plain reading of the Word of God. So I was reading in the Psalms, and Psalm 55, verse 15. So the first part of the verse, it's always interesting, I don't know if for you, but as you read the Old Testament, and especially David and his attitude towards his enemies, it's always like, whoa! Ah! It's kind of surprising. We know that Jesus makes it clear how our attitude towards our enemies should be. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You lay down your lives for your enemies. But when I look at David's writings, and yes, he's talking about people, but I believe the spirit in him is also talking about the demonic behind the people. And we see this in the Old Testament. We see God talking about people, but then all of a sudden you realize God's not talking about the person. He's talking about the demonic behind the person. Because he talks about Satan in this way, and he's talking about this one king in Isaiah. And okay, yeah, he's talking about a man, but all of a sudden this man has lived long ago and wanted to ascend to the heavens and all this, and you realize, no, he's talking about Lucifer. So when David talks about his enemies, I know that for me, I often think about how our attitude should be towards the demonic. But the people who are being used by the demonic, we want to love them and we want to see them rescued. Anyways, so David says in verse 15, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave." That's harsh. "For evil finds lodging among them." And that's where I had to stop, and I got my pen and I underlined that. "For evil finds lodging among them." And I began to think, Lord, where does evil find lodging in me? We've talked about verses that say, don't give the devil a foothold, which we've said, is the word topos, which we get our word topography from. We've mentioned how it can be a military term, like a beachhead. We don't want to give the devil a place to have a beachhead in us. And here, I see that we don't want to give the devil a place of lodging. And not just the devil, but like evil itself. We don't want to give it a place of lodging. Where do we give it that place of lodging? It's in our soul. In the way we think. In our own emotions. In the way we feel. Yes, we can change the way we feel. But I don't want to give the devil any place of lodging. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about how we tear down strongholds. We take every thought captive and we tear down these strongholds. Okay? I'm just going to read it again because I always miss something when I don't read it. 2 Corinthians 10. "For though we live in the world," verse 3, "for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Make it obedient to Christ. So I attach that. So this is the way the Lord has made my brain, right? So this is how it works. And as I'm processing this, I take the Psalms and I see that evil can find its lodging in us. And yes, David is talking about his enemies, but you know what? I have struggles too. And it's like, Lord, has evil found lodging in me? And then I take this verse, I cross-reference it, and I think of strongholds, and the enemy finds lodging. He gains a foothold, a topos, and he begins to build a stronghold there. He starts building bricks and walls, and he starts to build it up. And it's in this place. And so we get a lodging of the enemy over in this corner, say, for instance. And he starts building his tent and his stuff here, and he starts launching out from there to expand his territory so that eventually it's this big and eventually it's this big, and he starts wanting to take over in our thinking, in our ways, in our understanding, in our beliefs, in our choosing how we walk things out. And it's God's will. So this is what he was ministering to me as we're worshiping. It's God's will that everything in this room, our soul, becomes like this one, where he dwells. So as we're worshiping, you gotta understand, like, my mind sometimes races 1,000 miles an hour, and it can be a gift and a curse. But so as we're worshiping, and it's neat because God has really redeemed it and made it a holy thing, where I can worship, but I can also think at the same time. Or actually, I can listen. It's not so much I think, but I listen. And I thought of houses. And in the house that I grew up in, like many houses built in the 70s, the kitchen was very separate from the rest of the house. So you had the kitchen with its walls, and you know, you have a door into the kitchen, and then you have the living room separate. But now I think of Bice Builders, you know, your brother-in-law there, and the houses that a lot of are being built now. You have the kitchen, no wall, and there's the living room right there. Everything's together You know, it's all just one room, really. That's what God wants for us. I'm not saying that that's a better house or a worse house, by the way. You can do whatever you want with your house. But God wants to tear down the wall so that there's no separation, so that it's one big room. Okay? That's the goal right there. No veil. He tore the veil. He wants to remove the veil 100% so that everything in the Holy of Holies floods into the holy place. It's like you make supper in the kitchen and it just floods the whole room. So some people are in the kitchen working on the food. Some people are on the couch reading or watching TV, and yet the fragrance of what's going on in the kitchen just floods the whole place. And he wants everything to be transformed.
Just to know, you know, I use a proverbial we want to tear down that wall too, but we want to make the Holy of Holies the holy place.
Yeah. It's true. Now, praise God, that can't happen. But that's often what we want. We want to rule from the holy place and make it that way. We want everything to come this way. And so then 2 Corinthians 10 makes sense to me, right? Where we take every thought captive, okay? So a thought comes from the enemy's beachhead here, and he wants to expand. Yeah, I want to expand. I want to get a bigger couch. I want to get a bigger throw rug. I want a bigger chunk of this place. We take it captive. We take it back to the Ark of the Covenant. We take it back to the Holy of Holies. We see if it lines up. And if it doesn't line up, we chuck it. We get rid of it. We make it obedient to Christ. And if it will not to submit to Christ, we throw it out. We say, get behind me, Satan. When I see something evil in me, and evil has found its lodging in me, I need to pick it up and examine it. And seeing that it doesn't fit with Christ, seeing that it doesn't fit with the one who dwells between the cherubim, I say, in the name of Jesus, get out. I don't want to think like this anymore. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to emote like this. I've shared before, I'm a person more emotion than thought, although I think a lot too. But even our emotions. No, in the name of Jesus, I'm not supposed, like, this does not line up. My emotions right now, my feelings right now don't line up with Christ. So in the name of Jesus, get out. You don't line up. And we push. Our goal is to push the enemy out. It's like, get out of my thoughts, get out of my ways, get out of my will, get out of my emotions. You have a lodging here right now, I can tell. And I don't know how you got there. The other week we were talking about generational sin. A few of us talked about that. And whether it's a spiritual thing, like whether it's something that happens even in the womb where it's passed down, like genetics are passed down, or whether it's something that we learn along the way, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about that a lot. And so I want to take the Francis Chan approach right now. Unless we get something clearly from Scripture, you know, and it's clearly laid out that way, I'm not saying there isn't stuff to learn about that, but okay, let's just put it aside for now. But here's what I do know. However the enemy has gotten his foothold in our holy place, however he's gotten his foothold in our lives, he doesn't belong there. Okay, that's what we know from Scripture. His ways don't belong there. His evil thoughts don't belong there. So whether it's anger, like unholy anger, or selfishness, or self-pity, or pride, or worry and anxiety, you know, self-righteousness, whatever it is, you know, I know sometimes, I've done this, sometimes, where did it come from? How did it get here? You know what? I know where it came from. It came from evil. It came from sin. It came, you know, and so wherever, it, the important thing is, it's been defeated at the cross. It's been taken care of. And so the victory has been won in the spirit. I want to see that victory that was won in the spirit now advance into the soul. Oh, don't you want to know where I came from, though? I don't really care where you came from, speaking of the demonic. Don't you want to know how I got in? I really don't care how you got in. Just get out. Leave. Now, sometimes it does help to know where it got in, how it got in, so that you can close that door, so that you can protect others in your family or wherever, okay, and have wisdom in that. But it's this place of, you know what? I think of curses, right? There are curses that are spoken of in the Bible, and the enemy loves to curse. But Jesus became a curse for us on the cross. So no matter where that curse comes from, whether it's a generational curse, maybe someone generations ago spoke a curse over your family or my family or whatever, and it's just been passed down, or whether it's a curse like what Francisco experienced down in Ecuador, where a witch doctor was praying against his family and cursing him. It doesn't matter. The Lord became a curse for us. So in the name of Jesus, get away, because it's been paid for, it's been taken care of. It's done. And we push the enemy back. Push the enemy back. Get behind me, Satan. I love it when Jesus deals with the demonic. See, this is where the plain reading of the scripture, and I don't got all the answers for this. As I'm praying about spiritual warfare, I turn to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, the plain reading of the word is this. I go to the Gospels and I see you dealing with the demonic, and you say one word and they leave. You just say, go. You know, you have a demoniac there and it's acting up. And Jesus looks at the father, says, how long has this been happening to your child? You know, and the father says and explains a little bit, sees the crowd starting to come. Jesus doesn't want a big circus. Okay, Jesus is not into circuses. He's not in making a big scene. Oh, you need to wait for a few more 100 people to come and then we can get the show going. No. He's like, I see people coming. Look, turns to the demonic and says, get out. And it leaves. I don't understand why, for lack of a better way to phrase it, why that doesn't work. Like I see it working in the scripture. But that's the plain reading of it, and that's my goal. Where it's like, don't give the enemy a lot of time of day. Just in the name of Jesus, get out. Get out. I see you lurking there. I see you have built up your way of living in my living room. Like, I look at this kitchen, this is a living room, right? I don't know, this way I'm thinking about it. And like, I see you're setting up shop the way you want it to be. No, get out. Take that thought captive, get out. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be stubborn. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to be rude, arrogant. I'm not going to be self-seeking. I'm going to delight in the things that the Lord delights in. I want to see him flood my life. I want to see him take over in everything. As I was thinking about that Psalm 55 passage of evil finds lodging among them, and realizing that, yeah, Lord, me too sometimes. Evil has found a nice comfy couch in my life sometimes. Oh, maybe not the type of evil that goes out and wants to murder and pillage and all of that. Like I've shared with you before, the evil of self-pity and insecurity has found a nice comfy couch to sit in. As I was thinking about that passage, 1 Corinthians 13 came to me. It talks about what love is, and we know God is love, according to 1 John, according to John. One thing that really stuck out to me about a few months ago as I read 1 Corinthians 13 is love does not delight in evil. That hit me so hard between the eyes. For me, especially with regards to what I watch on TV. I'm still working through that. But it's very plain, love does not delight in evil. For me, as I looked at that, it's like the Lord says, love does not find its entertainment in evil. Love is not entertained by evil. Oh, how many things do I watch that are based around a theme of evil? It's like, Lord, forgive me. I've been entertained by evil. And what happens then? When I allow myself to be entertained by evil, the enemy comes in and he's gained a little bit more of a beachhead. He's found lodging in me. Evil finds lodging in me. And sometimes I know that, you know, we're watching something and I don't know if you've ever used this before, if you've ever heard this come out of your mouth, something like this. So you're watching something. I know it isn't good, but it's so funny. It's so funny, as if humor is our measuring stick. I think God has a sense of humor, don't get me wrong. I wish the Bible, this is one of the things that, just so you know, the Bible doesn't reveal everything about God. Some will take that as heresy, but the Bible doesn't talk about God's sense of humor. But let's face it, humor is from God. A good laugh is from God. If it's a good laugh, like a holy laugh, but it's from God. God has a huge sense of humor. Huge sense of humor, I believe. I mean, look at us. Look at the platypus. You got to know God has a sense of humor, you know. But there are some things out there that are rude, absolutely rude and disgusting. But because of the way they're phrased or because of the way the show presents it, it is rather funny. But it's evil. Love does not delight in evil. Oh, but it's funny. Or love does not delight in evil. Oh, but it's a good plot line. It's a really good story. I love a good story. I really do. I love a good drama. This is one of my I love mob movies. A well done mob movie. Oh man, but there's so much evil in it. Oh, but it's a good story. It's well written. Yep, it's well written evil. And I can see my soul not wanting to give it up because I like that in my living room. I like that decoration there. I like that couch. I like that. But it's evil. And I've given sometimes the enemy a lodging there. Okay, you're taking up too much of the room. Maybe back off, but don't leave. No, in the name of Jesus, get out. Because you know what? The measuring stick is not whether or not a show is written well. The measuring stick is Christ. The measuring stick is God. The measuring stick is what is going on in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim. The measuring stick is his character. I don't want to delight in evil. I don't want to delight in evil. I want to rejoice in the truth. I want this room here to be filled with truth, to be filled with love, to be filled with God's character. I want my my mind and my will and my emotions to be flooded with the Holy of Holies, so that everything is righteous and pure and good. I think of Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. Let that flood your soul. Push the enemy out. And sometimes it's this place of, you know what, I know I've given you a place in the corner there for a long time now. 20, 30, 40 years in my case. With some of you, maybe longer. But then you come to this place, but it's time to leave. It's time to get out. I don't want evil to find a lodging in me. I want all those strongholds torn down. 2 John verses 10 and 11, there's only one chapter. So 2 John 1, I guess, verses 10 and 11 talks about how heretics were infiltrating the church. But then it says something really interesting. John warns the people that he's writing to. He says, don't welcome them into your house, because if you welcome them into your house, you are sharing in their wicked work. If you just even welcome them into your house, you're sharing in it. Oh, I'm just giving them dinner. I didn't make it. I didn't do it. And God says through John, no, if you welcome it into your house, you're participating in it. You're sharing in it. You're sharing in their heresy. Now I look at some of the things then. Oh, but Lord, I didn't make the show. Yeah, but you're watching it. I didn't do it, but yeah, you're agreeing with it. It's like I'm partaking, I'm sharing in it. I want it to be holy. I'm not talking about legalism. Please understand, I'm not talking about legalism. Because if it's born out of legalism, it's born from here, and it'll eventually not work out. Like, just stuff born out of legalism just does not last. It needs to be born in the Spirit. So, like, take this to the Lord. Take this into the Holy of Holies and say, Lord, I bring this to you. What do you want? Everything. We can redecorate totally if you want. We can totally redecorate. You have full reign. You take it to the Lord. I don't want it to be done, anything to be done in legalism. And I'm talking more than like stuff like TV shows or that kind of stuff. I'm talking about what's going on inside even. But it's this place of, Lord, I want to give everything to you. I don't want evil to find lodging in me. I don't want to share in wickedness with others. Because my goal is that other people would be freed from that wickedness. How can I help them be freed from the wickedness when I myself am participating in it? I don't want to be a slave to the sinful. I want to be a slave to righteousness. I don't want to try and change the Holy of Holies to be like this. I want this. I want the holy place to be changed by the Holy of Holies. All my life to look more and more like Christ. So it's like, Lord, search me and try me. You know my thoughts. You know my attitudes. You know my motives. My motives that no one else can see. May it all be changed as it is. You know, we sing the song sometimes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here as in heaven. So in my soul as in heaven. As we were worshiping, it became clear to me, so clear to me, that that's what Pentecost was all about, actually. Pentecost. Okay, so Jesus tears the veil at his death. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit for the first time the day he is resurrected. And Pentecost is all about everything in the Holy of Holies flooding the holy place, flooding their souls, so they become courageous and bold and filled with the power of God and all their giftings. It just bursts out of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, and then out into the outer courts as well, so that everyone else can see. May that happen with us. So as far as spiritual warfare goes, it's this place of we look at our lives and, no, that doesn't belong. Out you go, spring cleaning time. Out you go. Get out. Oh, I've been here so long, I don't care. Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed this to stay here this long. I want it to be cleansed. I want my holy place to be cleansed just as much as the Holy of Holies is cleansed. I want it to be just as clean in this area as it is in this area. And then one day, praise God, the outer court will be just as clean as well, and just as pure and just as healed. That's the goal. Are there any questions or comments?
Just clarify, who are the heretics? Because Jesus went out, he was accused of hanging out with heretics, right?
Absolutely.
So what is the definition of heretics?
He wasn't accused of hanging out with heretics. He was accused of being a heretic, but he was hanging out with sinners and prostitutes.
So yeah, just clarify.
Yep. Heretic is one that affirms... So a heretic would be, rather than just hanging out with prostitutes, affirming prostitution. Like, hey, prostitution would be a great way of evangelizing. And I've actually, there is a cult out there that does that, by the way. Seriously. I remember reading about them when I was in Bible college. There's a cult that evangelizes through prostitution, which makes sense because you see that in the worship of idols, like the temple prostitution in the idol worship in the scriptures. So it just is the way of the enemy. So a heretic would be one who doesn't just hang out with them, but is affirming that. So a heretic would be one who affirms we're all saved. No one goes to hell. Like, everyone's fine. That would be heresy. And the heretic that I think John is really dealing with specifically, but that's just the type that he was dealing with, was this idea of this Gnosticism that was going on, and where, you know what, things done in the body don't matter. It's all, like, you can do whatever you want in the body, but it's the spirit that matters, and so they would pollute the body as if it didn't matter. And that's the heresy that was happening at that time, and still goes on today, too. So... affirming that and inviting that, like, and so what he's saying is inviting that into your home is like affirming it. No, I disagree, but we can still be friends. No, not according to scripture. Can't be. It's like, I can't have anything to do with that. Again, not out of legalism, but it's this place of, I don't want you to think that it's okay. Whatever that heresy, you know.
I bumped into Seventh Day Adventist and even a Jehovah's Witness over the last couple of weeks. Well, they came right door to door. Both of them were doing one to the office, one to the house, and they're invited to the journey. And one of them said they might show up. Actually,
awesome.
So just to clarify what you said at the beginning of the service about even if we're worshiping, and I believe these people, after talking to them for a short while, are yes in the soul, in the holy place. Trying to focus at, they both have Bibles in their hands, way off mark, obviously, from what we've studied and what we believe. One of them, I believe, is a cult. The other one, I don't necessarily see as a cult, but very legalistic. But had a good discussion, and one was very open to coming out to doing a Bible study of the journey with us.
Awesome.
So we may get it. So to clarify then, and there's somebody who we definitely would disagree with.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'd put heretic yet necessarily, but to open the truth with them.
Right. And so then, like, it really is about an the way I see it, an attitude of the heart. So, for instance, okay, so Jehovah's Witnesses definitely don't believe Jesus is God, believe in a salvation by works. Seventh-day Adventists, from what I understand, do believe that Jesus is God, if I understand correctly, but they also believe in a type of salvation by works a little bit and have gone back to the law. So I would disagree with them on those things. Having them in our homes, like when it says having them in your homes, it doesn't mean, no, you can't come in until you believe what I believe. It's this place of, you know what, we're all good. Like, we'll sit around the table, we'll fellowship, we'll just hug each other, and you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, we're all good. Like, I'm not going to speak to those things. That would be the type of fellowship that is God saying, you know what, if you have that type of fellowship, you're sharing with their wickedness. Whereas, you know, hey, let's get together, and yeah, over supper or over lunch or whatever, but let's talk. So why do you believe what you believe? And here's what I see in Scripture. And so it's this let's sit down together and reason together, thus saith the Lord, like it says in the Old Testament. Let's reason together. Let's talk these things through. But this place of acceptance, that's what I see God saying. No, if you do that, it's almost like a person trying to sit on the fence. That old skit from when I was in youth group, you know, sees the devil on the one side, sees Jesus on the other side. I don't know, I'm going to just sit here on the fence. And then Jesus says to the devil, you can have him. Oh, wait, I didn't choose the devil. And then Jesus says, yeah, but the fence is his. The fence belongs to the devil. And it's that place of, yeah, if you're going to remain silent, just all have that loving fellowship. No, you're sharing in their wickedness, actually. You've got to speak up. You've got to... And it might not be that moment that you speak up, but that has to be your heart. Does that make sense? But for instance, I would never allow a Jehovah Witness to speak behind this pulpit. I would never allow a Seventh-day Adventist, probably, to speak behind this pulpit. Just because of some of the stuff, it's like, no, those things are off, and those are off in areas that are, like, right, like, salvation areas, and I just wouldn't trust, like, there's not that openness, and I don't think there should be. Does that make sense? Did I answer your question? Well, okay, good. Any other questions or comments on that? Or on what we've been talking about?
About
style law? Sorry?
No, about society. Society law.
No. What I'm talking about is I don't want you going home and saying, well, for instance, say you're watching some things that you shouldn't watch. I don't want you to stop watching them just because, well, Kevin said so, and I gotta cut out this and 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 this to be righteous before God. No. First of all, you are perfectly righteous before God in the Holy of Holies. Okay. But our changing our lives should come out of love. Like, I want to love you better. I want to love you more. Romans talks about how we are slaves to the one we obey. Chapter 6, verse 16. But then verse 18 says we've been set free from sin, being slaves to sin. We've been set free from that. And that's in the Holy of Holies. But now I want to apply that to the holy place. So, but not out of a set of rules, but out of love. Because some of the things that, I'm sure I'm not the only one, some of the things I've watched on TV or in movies, I can't see watching with Jesus sitting right beside me and Jesus saying, oh, isn't this great? And you're like, ugh. Sorry, Lord. Click. You know, and out of love for him, and because I know his ways are perfect and good, I want his ways to flood my soul. Yeah. So out of love. Any other questions or comments? So, just a little tiny summary then. As far as spiritual warfare goes, it really becomes as simple as not giving the enemy a place to lodge. Getting rid of those things that the enemy loves. Not giving him a foothold. Sending him packing and just saying, no, that's not of God, so we're going to start. And sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes renovations take a long time. Don't they, Mel? Sometimes it's as easy as that picture has got to go. You take it and you throw it out and it's done. But sometimes there's tearing down walls that is required. There's reinforcing the foundation that's required. There's getting experts in there to, all of a sudden you find out you have to rewire some things and da-da-da. Some things take time. But it's that place of, but we're starting. And so the spiritual warfare, it's that place of, I'm going to get rid of stuff that just does not belong, so that the enemy doesn't find a place to find a good seat.
Yeah, like just like renovating, sometimes, like you were saying, you have to do piece by piece, and you can't look at it like, oh, this is too big of a of a job.
Yeah.
So why even start or whatever? It's just like sometimes it's just one little brick. Or wall at a time.
I'm reminded of when our kids were little, bigger than this, like Quinn and Evie's age. And you go into the toy room, and it was just a disaster. Like a bomb had gone off. And, well, how do you start cleaning up a room like that? One toy at a time. One thing at a time.
A bit later, but
yeah. And some people are tempted to do that, and some people actually give in to that and go that route. They light the whole thing on fire. But that's not life, that's death. But one thing at a time. And then eventually the room is clean. So Lord, I know that you live in us, and I praise you for that fact. And I want my soul, I want, Lord, I want to speak for all of us here, I want our souls to be so inviting to you. And where they are as pure and as holy as the Holy of Holies. And I look forward to the day where that is fully complete, and not just with our souls, but also with our bodies, where our bodies will be fully restored and healed and made right, where sickness wouldn't even think of trying to get into our bodies, and, well, sickness will just be non-existent at that point, where everything is just perfect and unified. But Lord, we want to start that process. Or actually, we know that that process has been started long ago already, but we want to continue it, where the devil finds no place to reside in us, and no foothold, and no lodging, and where it's just you and us. We love you. In your name, amen. Under the tree. I still remember that day where the little ice, when we were at the graveside, it was just that perfect temperature, which is actually, like, for comfort purposes, it's a horrible temperature. But it was that perfect temperature of just before freezing and the little ice, it's like little ice teardrops were on the tree and they were falling as we were by the graveside. These little ice teardrops, it was amazing, like diamonds from heaven. Blessings. Ha ha ha.